You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Through prayer, our connection is wireless.
This is my fancy Wi-Fi detector shirt, and it actually detects the 802.11 Wi-Fi wireless G or N signals. So right now I have a fair signal. If I walk a little bit further that way, I'd have a better signal. But it's really cool. Josh and Megan got this for me, and it's wireless, so we have to talk about it. We're obviously doing this series called Wireless, and I want to share with you as we get rolling just some information about stuff that you either could care less about you couldn't care less. I saw a post about this. You couldn't care less. That means you do care. Anyway, I'm going to share information. So here you go. First of all, in 1913, the Woolworth Building was the largest building in the world. In 1913, it was built in New York City. It was 792 feet. And so I wanted to share with you some information, some stuff about some tall buildings, some things that are pretty big. So we're going to scroll through these, and I'm going to have to read as I talk so I don't miss information here for you. But moving on, after the World War, the Woolworth Building was the Empire State Building, and it rose to a height of 1,250 feet in 1931. It was the tallest building in the world. Cary Grant, or then maybe Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan later, took part in it. In 1966, in between there was the World Trade Center. It was 110 floors at 1,368 feet. Then the Sears Tower in Chicago, thank you Ferris Bueller, was able to go there in 1973. It was 1,450 feet. Then about 20 was a years later, you had the Petronas Towers, where Sean Connery and Catherine Zeta-Jones, of course, stole some things there. But it was a height of 1,483 feet two times. Then Taipei 101 in 2004, nothing fancy cool movie-wise happened there. But it rose to 101 floors, and it was 1,667 feet. Then today, the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, and Tom Cruise and his whole IMF team decided to scale the outside of that to show us how big it was. But it was 2,717 feet. In between there, by the way, is the what's going to be One World Trade Center, or the Freedom Tower, as it's called, and it is 1,776 feet. Then you've got in construction right now is the Shanghai Tower, and it is 2,073 feet. So it's a little bit shorter, but it is a much wider building. And then in construction right now in Saudi Arabia is the Kingdom Tower, and it is supposed to be done in 2017, and it'll be 3,280 feet. That is almost a half mile tall. Actually, it's probably more than a half mile tall. They were going to go a mile high with this, but they couldn't because of the topography of the ground. So we're talking about construction. There were a whole lot more skyscrapers. But if you grew up in, if you're my generation, we grew up, we kind of knew the Empire State Building was the biggest building in the world. And then there was the Sears Tower, which really was the big building. But the Empire State Building, like, those were the two ones, the two biggies. And they've been around forever. The World Trade Center, of course, was big as well. But that was about it. Like, for generations, you didn't have much. And in the last, say, 15 years, skyscrapers have gone crazy. Like, this is the tallest ones, but there are plenty around the world right now that are much taller than what is now the Willis Tower. It used to be called the Sears Tower in Chicago. So there's tons of buildings being built, gigantic. And Popular Science, that's where this article, this diagram came from. They had an article about how this is happening, and what's the deal? What has changed? Because originally skyscrapers were made with steel, and you probably have seen the classic, vintage is classic, black and white photograph where you've got like the two guys in New York City sitting on a girder eating their lunch. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that picture, but it's kind of a very classic. They're way up high over things because typically construction was steel, and then things, they're still steel, but the technology has changed a lot. The two main things, one of them is actually just a very practical thing. It didn't make sense to build a gigantic office building when people didn't want to have offices. So now these modern skyscrapers are actually housing homes. They've got shopping centers. They've got movie theaters. They've got all sorts of stuff. So they become like a mall and a whole community. And actually, Taipei 101 there, it actually has a direct tunnel link to the airport. So you could land in Taipei, get into the onto the train, go into this building. You could stay there in the hotel. You could have your work there. You could go shopping there. You could spend a week and a half there if you wanted to and never actually have to breathe the air in that the actual physical air, because then you just get back on the train and go right back to the airport and get out. But so that was just one of the practical things. But the other thing that has happened is they changed the style of construction. And this has just been, like I said, in the last 20 years or so, they've made this drastic change to the architecture of these buildings. And what they have, and it's called the original structure was just called a tube structure. And the World Trade Center was built in that style. It was just basically a tube. And if you wanted to go higher, like the Sears Tower, you put more tubes next to it. But the problem with that style, and I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with with the Sears Tower or the Willis Tower. But if you look at it, like it's got a bunch of, it's a really wide at the base, and it gets smaller and smaller as it goes up. Well, this style of architecture meant that if you wanted to go really high, you had to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just became impractical. And one of the things I was reading in this article is really interesting, that if you had a building that tall that had to be that wide, you would like travel for like minutes, hours to get into the middle of the building. Like imagine having your office just to go in because the bottom was so wide. It was kind of weird. So that kind of kept things from getting bigger. Well, then they discovered this new technology and the style called stayed mast construction, and basically they just go straight up and then they hang things out from the sides of the structure. And I don't know much about how it works. I'm not an architect. But this style has allowed buildings to go way higher. And here's the thing, the way this works, and obviously there's a lot of foundation issues in the ground, but the general design of all these, the Kingdom Tower, the Shanghai Tower, the Burj Khalifa, the Petronas Towers, Taipei 101, is the stayed mast structure. And what it means is that there's one solid core that goes up through the building, and then everything else is built around that. And without that solid core and without that main part of the building, the rest of it could not grow to the point where it was. The rest of it couldn't get any bigger. It couldn't go beyond the heights that they're soaring to now. And there is talk about making a mile-high building. Which is just insane. And the interesting thing, too, is if you start thinking about it, like, that's really cool, it's a tall building, but there's all sorts of issues with technology. You know, how do you pump water up that high? How do you get sewage out of something that big? How do you get people up that high? Cables are not going to, you just can't do a cable elevator anymore. And in order to get people there quickly, you'd actually kill them. The physics would kill you if you moved at the rate of some of the elevators now in a building that high. So they don't want to kill people in their elevators. So there's all sorts of technology things that are being worked out. But the issue is this stayed mast construction style, where everything is built around that one central core. And today, as we continue this wireless series, I'm like, where's he going with this? You're like that. But I want to talk about where Jesus starts this prayer, and he has one solid core that I believe that everything else in what is called the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, or the Believer's Prayer, or our Lord's Jesus Prayer, just the prayer that we're going to look at here in a second, is built around what is the central column, the central core that everything else comes from. So we're going to look at this, and the point I want you to get today as we continue is that prayer communicates God's greatness. We just sang about that. We just did some singing, and that was about the greatness of our God. And so this idea, I want you to understand that prayer communicates God's greatness. Last week we talked about how prayer is simply communication with God. All you're doing is talking with God. And if you weren't here, of course it's available at mc3church.org. You can download it and listen to it. But this idea that prayer is simply just talking with God. And so we're going to build on that idea each week. And one of the things that I want you to get is that prayer communicates God's greatness. When we pray, we are telling God, and we'll look at this, how great he is. We are talking about how great he is. And I believe that Jesus has made this the core of what is his example prayer, his sample prayer for his disciples, which includes us today. And so this idea of God's greatness is what we're building on. So the lights are going to turn on, and you can go to Matthew chapter 6. We looked at the first part of this last week. Looking at how, you know, Jesus says when you pray, and that prayer was expected of everyone, and just basically says, you know, you don't need to be a hypocrite, you don't need to be all loud and flowy and fancy and awesome, just talk to God. And so he says, when you pray, you know, here's some things you do. And then he goes on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and says, pray like this. So Jesus gives a sample. He's going to say, he says to his followers, hey guys, look, we've been talking, and I told you last week, this is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to a lot of people that are gathered around him, and he's on some sort of a hill or mountain, and is explaining some things about prayer. And so he says, you know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to be all flowy. Prayer is just talking with God. And he says, now let me give you a sample. Let me give you an example of how you can pray, of how you can talk to God, just in case you don't quite get it, in case it's new to you. And a lot of the people that were listening were Jewish people. And over the course, if you know anything about the New Testament, there was a group of people called the Pharisees that started out as actually not too bad people hundreds of years earlier, but just grew to the point where their legalism, their outward appearance, their rules were what they considered, were what they thought would make them spiritual. It was their stuff that made them look spiritual on the outward appearance. And so these guys would pray a lot, and they would pray to look important. And there were prayer shawls that people would wear. There were tassels that people would wear that were related to prayer. And the Pharisees were walking around showing everybody how great they were. And so a lot of the people listening to Jesus, that was their only example of prayer, were these hypocrites. And so Jesus says, look, just to clarify, let me give you a sample prayer. And that's what he's saying here. Now, I will pause to say this. There is a book, and you're going to read more about it, talk more about it tonight or this week in your prime groups. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's by Bill Hybels. It's actually been revised since this one. It's a great book on prayer. We'll post it on our Facebook page this week. But if you have a chance to, if you want to read something, this is a great place to go. It just talks about a lot of the things that I'm talking about this month. But really does some great stuff in terms of getting us to think about prayer. I forgot it last week, so I wanted to make sure I jumped it in there. So Jesus is going into his sample prayer. So this is Jesus' sample prayer. He says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And again, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with this. And even if you didn't grow up in church, this has become sort of the prayer that if you're going to pray, even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't like the church thing, you probably heard someone say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we talked last week, if you say thy, you're way more spiritual. So that's how you might have heard it. But this idea of it being this fancy thing. And so I intentionally chose something different, so we're not getting stuck up on this idea of our Father who art in heaven. And, you know, like, why is Art in heaven? I thought Art was Alexis's dad. Like, what's he doing in heaven? And get confused by that. But and then this idea of hallowed. Like, the only thing we know about hallowed is this little holiday that Walmart celebrated 6 months ago. And now, because they're on Christmas now, just so you know. But 6 months ago, they celebrated Halloween. And so this idea of hallow, like, we don't get it. So I just threw all that stuff out, went with something different, just to get us to understand what we're talking about here. And so Jesus says, he says, I want you to pray like this. The very first thing that he tells his followers, that he's telling us about prayer, after he says this is what it is and what it isn't, he says, this is how you do it. And the first thing he says is, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And I got to tell you, I've struggled with this. Like, why does Jesus start like that? How come he doesn't say, when you pray, you know, go to God with a list of things that you need? Or, you know, when you pray, ask for those people that don't know Jesus. Maybe God will bring them to Jesus. Like, it's just, I don't know. It's not where I would have gone, which is good. We'll talk about that later. You're glad that I'm not Jesus. But he says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And that is where he starts. And I think the reason that Jesus started that way is because this is that central core column that everything else that he's going to share, everything else that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, is built upon. It's built around that. And if we don't get this, if we don't get this idea, then the rest of it is not prayer. The rest of it is not let me say, legitimate, because it becomes a whole other thing. And again, we'll talk more about that today. But we need to get this idea that when we pray, we are to pray, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." And as we said last week, don't get caught up, please. Don't get caught up on "you have to say those words." That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pray like this. He's giving an example. He's giving a pattern. But it's not the words you have to say. We talked last week. It's not about babbling on and on or using meaningless words. So it's not, so don't be like, "Okay, I have to pray our Father in heaven. If you don't pray our Father in heaven, I'm in trouble." That's not what he's saying. So please don't miss that. So here's what he is saying. Jesus is reminding us a few things. And this is what we see in this passage. And that's all I'm talking about, by the way, just that verse today. The first of all is that Jesus reminds us that we have a relationship. We have relationship with him. He says, "Our Father." Our Father. And if we stop, I mean, the video that we showed earlier, you know, Father God, Father God. If you can say Father God in your prayer, then wow, you know, you're really spiritual. But have we thought about the word Father? What that means? We use it so much. Father God, dear Father, dear Heavenly Father. Sometimes we answer the phone that way. We forget, it's a prime group thing. But we just say this word, Father, Father. My father is here today. They're visiting this weekend, and I have a relationship with my father. He is my dad. I was going to say he birthed me, but I guess he didn't. but you know, we use this word Father to refer to God, and I think we miss it sometimes. And I understand, you know, I'm a father myself, and no father is perfect. And some of you guys have really, if you even have, some of you have like zero relationship with your father. Some of you don't even know who your father is. And so that, I understand that messes things up. That complicates the issue. But I want us to understand that when Jesus is saying, "Our Father," he is connecting us right away to say, look, we've got a relationship. We've got a relationship there. And actually, the Greek word for father is pater. In Spanish, you use padre, and it's a root that's used in a lot of Latin languages. But the interesting thing is, I was doing some study about this word. Pater just means father. But in the time of the writers of the New Testament, when you were praying to God, they often felt like, wow, you can't use everyday words. You have to use flowy words. And so it was kind of translated this pater, but there's a lot of understanding that the original word was this word Abba that you may have heard before. And the issue with Abba is a word that means essentially dad. Man, you can't get worse when you actually hear the crickets for real. Wow. But it's a word for dad. And I mean dad. And some say daddy, and it's, you know, it's not disrespectful, but it's a word that means connection. It means relationship. And so he says, when you pray, pray like Jesus, pray to your father, pray to your dad. Because you've got a relationship with this guy. You've got a relationship with this person, this God, that's next. But for now, let's just say you have a relationship. And it's real. It's intimate. It's familial. It's your dad. And the cool thing about this is that, you know, as parents, many of us have biological children. And many of you are all of us are biological children. All of us are biological children. But, you know, adoption is something that is real and is growing in America, which is awesome. Because adoption is a little bit different than biology. We understand that, right? Because somebody had a child, but now they're being adopted. And the cool thing about adoption is that adoption is a little bit different than biology, because biology, like, I'm stuck with my four kids. You know, I didn't get any say in the matter. Neither did Kendra. We didn't get to choose, you know, okay, well, how about some brown eyes? How about some blue eyes? And, you know, we didn't get a say in what that, you know, could they really just always walk around saying, how can I help you? How can I help you? Couldn't get that. You know, could we just skip the terrible twos? And someone said, you know, now we're 2 years old as a church. What does that mean? We've got our terrible twos coming up. But, you know, I didn't get a say in that. Kendra didn't get a say in that. We've got what we got, and we love them. They're wonderful, mostly. But we love our kids. But adoption is almost a whole, it's a whole other level here. And I'm not minimizing biology, obviously. God had a big hand in all of that. But adoption is this next step where it says, you know what? That child has been chosen by someone. That child has been selected out of a group for whatever reason, maybe, you know, for location, maybe there was someone they knew and there was a connection, they had a baby, they couldn't raise it themselves, so they chose to adopt them. But adoption is this idea that says, this baby has been chosen. And I love that concept because a lot of times, if you know of anybody, that, you know, if there's adopted children in the family, you know, a lot of times it's like, oh, well, you're the adopted one. You're the outsider. You're the one that doesn't really count. But, you know, you could easily turn that around and say, well, actually, they're the one that was chosen. We were stuck with the rest of them, but they are the one that was chosen. And I love that idea. And you know, adoption is just a beautiful thing. And we were planning on adopting. We even had a fund for adoption that was set aside. And then God said, hey, have a fourth. And there's a whole story behind that, but I'm not going to share that, nor my story about Justin and me and our little bathroom stories either. So if you saw that post on Facebook, I'm not going to share my bathroom story. It's private. What am I saying? Distraction. Adoption is chosen. And here's the deal. I want you to see this. We call God our Father, not just because of biology. We're going to do a series in January called Me, and we're going to look at how we've been created by God. And so in one sense, yeah, we are biologically created by God. God knit us together in our mother's womb and was involved in, and is involved in that process. But as adoption, we're also adopted as his kids. And here's a passage in Galatians that is, you know, it's kind of confusing, but I think we taught it once back at Christmas time. But Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Basically, just saying that when God was ready, he says, I'm going to send Jesus to this earth. He sent it through Mary, and in Christmas time, we're going to talk about some of these things, which is in December. There we go. But he says, when the time was just right, God sent Jesus through this woman because it was time for him to adopt us, to redeem us, to buy us back, and to give us this sense of adoption as children, as sons and daughters of God. He goes on and says, because you are his sons and daughters, don't miss this, women. It's not just, oh, well, it doesn't refer to women. Sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Dad, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Here's the deal. God said, it's not good enough that you're just existing in your sin. It's not good enough that you're slaves to sin. He says, I'm going to send my son because I am buying you back. I am adopting you as my own. And you're going to receive the rights that my children are, the rights that they receive. And that right is the right to heaven, the right to salvation, the right to hope, the right to eternity with the Father. That is what my children, that's what God's saying. That's what his children receive. And he says, it wasn't good enough for you to be destined for hell, to be separated from me. So I send Jesus because I'm adopting you. I have chosen you. And we, as followers of Jesus, have been chosen by God. We have been chosen by him. Say, you are mine. He's not just stuck with us. He says, I made a choice. I sent my son to die for you so that I could adopt you, so that I could buy you back, so that I could bring you back into a relationship. And so Jesus says, our Father, our Abba, our Dad, to say, hey, look, when we pray, you need to understand, you're not just talking to some random nothingness out there. You are talking to your Father, your Daddy, who sent his Son to die for you, to adopt you, to make you part of his family. And so that's why Jesus says that. He says, pray, our Father, our Dad. And I think this is part of that core, that essential thing that we need to understand, that we're not just talking to a nothingness. We're not just hoping someone's out there listening. You know, we're not Jodie Foster hoping to make contact with another world. Sorry, I'm old. They're like, what's that mean? It's an old movie. So, let me find a modern one. I'll get back to you on that. But you know what I'm saying? It's not just like, oh, we hope there's somebody out there. This is your father, and you are his child. God said, you are my child. You are who I want. I have chosen you. And that's the God that we're praying to. That is the one that when we pray, when we go to God in prayer, when we are just communicating with him, that's how we're going. You're not nobody. You're somebody that your father loves, that your father chose. And again, you know, if you've got a rough relationship with your dad, don't, as much as you can, don't think of your heavenly father that way, because that's not the case. No matter how bad your dad was, or how abusive or how rough or whatever may have happened in your situation, it's frankly the opposite. God said, I'm sending you my son. I'm dying for you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I'm caring for you. Because you are my child. And we are God's children. We have been adopted by the Father. So we have this relationship. So Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you pray. Pray our Father, our dad, the guy that we have connection with. You have been chosen by God, not by chance, by choice. God says, you're mine. I'm sending my son for you. So that's why Jesus says that. So the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus reminds us that we have a relationship. We have relationship there. And that is huge. That is a part of this foundation. You've got a father. You've got a dad that you're praying for too. The second thing that he says, that he shows us, he reminds us that we have power. We have power because he says, our Father in heaven. And this idea of our Father in heaven, we're not just praying to some, we're not praying to some human father. We're not praying to some person that we hope, I'm asking politely, I hope it will work out. We're not going to someone saying, I know you really want to help me, but you can't. I would be willing to bet. Yeah, I'd be willing to bet that if I shared a desperate, desperate need that, all of my children are dying or something, and I came to you and said, listen, I need you to help me. I need $5 million to keep my children from dying. I would be willing to bet, and unless you're just like cold, heartless robots, you would probably go, Oh, I want to help you. I feel your pain. I want to help you. But there is no way you're going to be able to pull out your checkbook and write a check for $5 million. As much as you want to help me, you do not have the power to do it. And when we pray to a Father in heaven, he's saying, this is your Father, but he is God. He has got the power to do anything that we ask. And frankly, it says later, Paul writes that he will do it even beyond what we can ask or imagine. I can imagine a lot. But God has the ability to do that. And as Kirk prayed, as we were talking about, here we are 2 years later. I had never expected what we see God doing. The stories of what God is doing and changing lives and your stories and all of it is way beyond what I would have imagined. It would have been nice if there were like 50 people here and we could sing some songs and feel good. But God's like, I'm going to blow things away. That was a punt. He was punting it or kicking it through the uprights, unlike the kicker from Michigan. All right. But anyway, so the issue is that as much as I would ask you and say, I need your help. Can you give me $5 million? As much as you want to, you don't have the power to do it. And if I came to God and said, God, I need $5 million, and we'll get to this in a second, but he at least said, okay, he has the power. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Next month, we're doing a series called Funds. And we're going to look at money, and we're going to look at our stuff, and look at what we own, and what God owns, and all of that. And one of the things we're looking at is God owns everything. It's his stuff. So if it comes down to simply a financial thing, God could give you or me $5 million right away. It's his. He's got the power. He can do that. He can pull it off. And when we come to God with an outstanding, crazy request, God, I know that this person seems terminal. Can you come through? God has the power to do it. And I need you to understand that. That Jesus says, pray to our Father in heaven, because you've got a God that loves you, that has a relationship with you, that wants things to be great, and he's got the power to pull it off. He's got the power to come through in any situation. And Jesus, I think, is reminding us, look, when you pray, don't pray wimpy little prayers like, you know, I hope my outfit matches today. You know, it doesn't. Don't pray something lame like, "Hey God, you know, can you help me make it through the day? You know, God bless this person." I think Jesus is saying, look, you've got a Father in heaven, and so if you need something done, and we'll come to this later, but go boldly, pray, because you've got a God that can do it. He can pull it off. He has the power. He has the ability. He can do it. And the question is, do we believe that? I think Jesus is reminding us to say, hey, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a Father in heaven? There is a Father. Your Father is God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke and it was, is, and was. Actually, we went to I was able to tag along with some people from the MC3 family team to an Orange conference on Tuesday. And one of the speakers was talking about God speaking, and he did all this like scientific stuff about, you know, the speed of sound and all this stuff, and how God said, you know, God spoke and it was, and it came to being. And he said now that scientists are, you know, predict that the universe is expanding continuously at some rate, and I don't know what it was. But the really cool thing about what he said was that when God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, that word is still creating today because the universe is still expanding. Let there be light. And it's just really cool. And that is the God that we are praying to. That is the God that we are coming to. You know, I think I talked about something like this a couple of weeks ago too. But you know, if we have an issue, if we're at a restaurant or at a store, and things aren't going well, you know, if you're not happy about something, we ask to talk to the manager. We ask to speak to the owner. And the reason we do that is usually because the peon that is waiting at the table or that is at the register really doesn't have the power to do anything. As much as they might want to do something for you, they don't have the power to do it. But if you get the owner in, well, that changes everything. If you go to the one that says, well, this is my company, and even though the rules for them are they can't do this, I can do whatever I want. And that's this idea, and I hope you understand what I'm saying there, that we go to them because we know that we can get the manager, you know, the waiter or waitress probably can't give us money off because our shrimp was undercooked. But if we get the manager in there, the manager has the power to say, you know what, we'll take that off of their bill because we want them to be happy. We want them to be satisfied with their experience here. You know, we sponsor some, obviously, many of you do too. We sponsor children through Forward Edge. And we had an issue a couple months ago. We changed banks. And when we changed banks, they never changed our account information. Forward Edge didn't. And so we would get these notices. Like, it seemed like every month that, you know, oh, sorry, we weren't able to deduct the money from your account because the account is closed. We're like, we called them, called the tech support guy and said, hey, let me explain. We've got a new account. Oh, okay, we'll get it. Next month, same thing. Sorry, we're unable to deduct the funds because the account is closed. And finally, Kendra was like, we keep getting these emails. So I, being as involved as I am over the years with Forward Edge, I just called to the top. It's like, let me talk to Jeff. Jeff is one of the bosses. He's one of the supervisors at Forward Edge. He's the one of the guys that went with Kirk and me, Kirk and I, on our trip to Oaxaca a couple months back. And so I called Jeff and said, Jeff, I know you don't have time for this and you got a lot of stuff going on, but here's the deal. This has been happening over and over and over. Can you do something about it? In like 10 minutes, I got 3 emails. I got an email from their tech guy saying, hey, sorry about that. We figured out the problem. We're going to work in it. We got an email from their bank person that actually works at the bank saying, yes, we've solved this problem. And then Jeff emailed me and said, they should be on it and you'll get an email every month. And I have now. I just got one yesterday that they're sending me a separate email just to confirm that everything is working out right. Because I went to the person that had the power to make something happen. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that when we are praying, you're praying to a Father in heaven. You're praying to a God that has the power to make something happen. So when you pray, believe it. Step out and say, God, I know you can do this. Which begs the question, why don't things always go our way? Why don't things always work out the way we want them to? And we're going to talk a lot more about this next week. But I think there's a reason, is that, and we'll kind of tie into this in a second, but Jesus is also reminding us that we have hope. Jesus reminds us that we have relationship, we have power, and we have hope. Because he says, pray to your Father in heaven. When you pray, or this is how you should pray, whatever he says. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. May your name be kept holy. And as more of us exploring this, like, why are we, and I said this to Kendra last, like, why are we praying that God's name will be holy? Why are we praying? Like, we have anything to do with that. How can we make God's name holy? And it's not, the word isn't this idea of us making it holy. It's essentially a prayer saying, God, if your name isn't holy, we're in trouble. May your name, may you continue to be holy. And just to clarify, the word name, Greek is onoma. It's not meaning like you need to use his name. The word name, and especially in that culture, represents all that they are. So it's not like Yahweh or Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't saying, when you pray, don't swear. Don't use my name in vain. Don't say, oh God, oh my God. Like, it's not that shallow. I mean, that's fine. That's something that's legitimate. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not being shallow. He's saying, when you pray, pray that God's name, that everything that represents who he is holy. Because if it's not, we're in trouble. And the word holy, I mean, it's this idea of being, and at church we use that a lot. I mean, you have a holy Bible. What does that mean? But it means that God in his holiness, God's word in its holiness, not the paper, not the app, but the essence of the words are set apart. Holy means to be distinct. It means to be completely different. It doesn't mean to be pure. That's part of it. It doesn't mean to be perfect. That's part of it. But it means way more, that God is holy. And his name and everything that he represents is holy. And it needs to be holy, because that means that God is completely distinct from us. I said earlier, you don't want me to be Jesus. You don't want you to be Jesus either. We need God to be holy. We need God to be separate, to be beyond us. Because if God lived life and did things the way I want to do them, we'd have problems. Even my righteous thoughts, even my good thoughts, aren't necessarily, because I think of them in my perspective and my understanding and how I see things and what I've been through that day, how much sleep I've gotten that night. Dude, sleep is a huge thing for me. If I don't have a lot of sleep, man, everything's awful. You say, have a nice day, and smile. I'm like, why? Do you think I shouldn't have a nice day another day? Like, I mean, I take everything negative. And so, like, if I live my life based on my circumstances and make decisions based on how I see things, things would not be good. And Jesus is saying, when you pray to your Father in heaven, pray that his name, pray that God's name will continue to be holy, because if it's not, then God is operating on our frame of reference. God is operating on our wavelength, on our plane. But God doesn't do that. He is holy. He is up here. He's got a distinct perspective on things. And things that we look at is, God, how could you do that to me? God said, because I'm doing something bigger. Because I'm doing something better. And that's because he is holy. He sees things back here. So we go to a God that has the power. We go to a Father in heaven, a God that has the power to do everything, could do anything in an instant. Again, coming back to Scott doing a jig. I'm still waiting for it. I'll be praying. But God can make Scott do a jig just by, like, blinking half of his eye. But God doesn't always do what we want, because God is holy and we need him to be holy. Because God doesn't always answer the request. Because they don't always pull through. Because sometimes we lose them suddenly. Because sometimes the job doesn't work out. Because things don't turn out the way we want. Things fall apart. And the reason, and there's a sin factor in here that I'm not going to get into too much now, but I need you to understand that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God has left us. It doesn't mean that we screwed up in our prayer or we didn't say enough Father Gods. It's because God is holy. God is distinct, and he is working things out. He is doing things that we don't see. We don't know. And let me tell you this. We may never know until we get to be with Jesus. You don't know. God might have done something through you last week when you were at the drive-thru that he's going to begin to echo and do something that maybe even two generations later is going to make a huge difference in someone's life. And that was the thing we heard about on Tuesday, this idea of the power of your words and how they make such a difference. I got a call two weeks ago, from Jason White. Many of you guys know Jason. He was our Prime Group coordinator for a while. He finished his degree and got married, and then he has a position at a church out in Central Pennsylvania. Well, we're in Central, out in Reading area, Central PA. And he called me last week because that 2 days before that, and he basically got the word, and you don't know what church he's in, so I can say this. Basically, the senior pastor of the church, which he's the second staff person ever hired, senior pastor, then him. It's a church plant about 12 years old. Senior pastor said, "Hey, I'm quitting." He'd been there for a month. And Jason called me going, "Oh, crap. What do I do? What's going on?" And the board talked him into taking at least a 3-month sabbatical. But Jason is the man now. Jason is the one that is leading that church. And if you know Jason, he's smiley and happy, and you're like, oh, you can poke him and he giggles. You know, like, Jason, he's just, you know, and it's like, whoa, what is God going to do through him? And he's going, "I don't know what God's doing." I'm like, "I don't either. Let's just pray that you do the right thing and just keep focusing on Jesus," and that's what he's doing. But he's got elders, and these elders are old, not like our elders, but these are older people in this more established church. They're saying, "Jason," some of you are old. I'm getting people pointing over in that direction. He is at the point where these people are saying, "Jason, where do we go?" And I want you to understand something. Eight years ago, 10 years ago, Jason was a little chubby boy in a youth group. And I was his youth pastor. And we went to a concert at the Bryce Jordan Center. And he was saying something as we were waiting in line. I think it was cold. I remember it being cold out there. And Kendra said, "You know, Jason, you'd make a really good pastor someday." That was it. That was the word. I got a letter. We got a letter when he graduated from college that said, when Kendra said that to me, that made me think I could do this. And so I spent the next, you know, he spent 4 years studying ministry. I mean, and now he is at this point where he is influencing a whole church because of some word that was said a long time ago. Just something simple. And that could be a whole separate sermon on the power of our words. But the issue is that God is doing stuff and you don't even know what he's doing. You don't know what he's got planned. And that's why Jesus says, pray that God's name will be holy. Because if God isn't holy, if God isn't distinct from us, then we're to be pitied. And maybe you're all perfect. I don't know. But there are people that I would have like zapped dead a long time ago. Frankly, most of us would all be dead. I'm sure I'd be like, "That's it, I'm done." And I'm glad God doesn't operate that way, because most of the time I was just cranky, didn't have enough sleep the night before, and I find out, wow, you know what? The way I interpreted that situation is entirely different, and wow, God is doing something crazy awesome, and if I had done it my way, it would never have happened. And that's why Jesus is saying, look, you've got hope. We have hope because we're not just praying to a Father, because this Father loves us. This Father has adopted us. This Father cares about our specific needs. He's got the power to do it, but we have hope because this Father is holy. And so he loves us so much that he won't always give us what we want. There's a reason that I don't give my kids things that they ask for sometimes. It's not just because I'm mean. It's because, hey, there's a reason. I don't want you to eat this now because wait till dinner. We're going to be eating some of those marinated chicken thighs. They're so good, and the grilled broccoli. It's good stuff. But yeah, you can have a lollipop now. Because I'm saving something better. And that's the thing. That God is, Jesus is saying, hey, look, God's got perspective on things. God might be holding back some things. God might be doing something that you don't even know what he's doing. You might never know what he's doing. There might be a reason that person didn't pull through. There might be a reason for that unexpected tragedy. I wouldn't say there might be. I mean, God's in control. There is. And I'm not saying that either so that when something horrible happens, you're like, oh, God's got it in his hands. And, you know, you're like, thanks a lot. People don't operate the way I do, and that's good. God doesn't operate the way I do, and we want him to be that way. We need to keep his name holy. We've got a Father that loves us, that adopted us, that has the ability to do it. And we have hope because he is holy, because he is distinct. And even when things don't turn out the way we want, we can trust him because he's holy. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father, our Dad in heaven, may your name be holy. And like I said, we'll talk more about this idea next week of God's will and us and all that, because that's the next thing he talks about. But this idea of when we pray, we're communicating how great God is. And Jesus says, start there. That's the core. Communicate God's greatness. Talk about how great God is. Because from there, then we can move into the other things. Because in those other things, if things don't turn out the way we want, we can say, okay, well, we trust that God is holy. If things aren't always the way we ask them, we can say, okay, God is my Father and He loves me, so He's going to care about me. If things do turn out crazy, you're like, how did that happen? Because God has the power. And so this idea of God's greatness is the core. It's the issue for how we begin our prayers. And I will tell you, aside from dear Heavenly Father, or Father God, or dear Lord, that's about the most we communicate. Most of us, maybe you don't do this, but when I pray, that's usually where it starts. That's the most greatness of God that I ever pray, because then I go into what I want. Then I go into my needs. And those aren't bad, but if we miss this part, then the rest of it crumbles. If we don't get that, then the rest of it falls apart. So let me just give you a couple tips for praying. First of all, we can pray with focus. Pray with focus. We can go to God and say, okay, and I'm telling you, this is just a practical thing. When you pray, like, just make a note to yourself. If you have a prayer list, right at the top, God's greatness. You know, if there's something that you share, you know, start there. And I don't say that because that's going to make your prayer request get answered. Again, we talked about that last week. There's no formula. There's no rule. There's no special prayer you can pray to make it get done. But just as a reminder, because when we go back to God's greatness, when we go back to His holiness, when we go back to His power and our relationship with Him as a Father, then the other things kind of change as how we look at them. The perspective changes. So just pray with focus. Don't come to God with your stuff right away. And we'll talk about that later, next week, next couple weeks. You're allowed to do that. That's good. Your Father wants to hear what you need. And we said last week, He already knows what you need anyway. But pray with focus. Be intentional and say, when you pray, pray to your Father in heaven that His name would be kept holy. Pray about God's greatness. We sung songs all this morning. You are the Lord Almighty. There is no one like You. No sky can contain all that You are, the greatness of our God. I mean, everything was about God's greatness because we need to make that the beginning. So pray with focus, because if you don't pray with focus, if you just kind of come to God with your list, it sort of looks like, well, this guy here.
At this spot in the point, we watched a video called Coffee with Jesus about a man who sits down with Jesus at a coffee table and brings his list of requests and goes on and on incessantly, but doesn't give Jesus a chance to respond and then leaves. So you can find that on our Facebook page at facebook.com/mc3church, and look for October 13th. Around that date, you'll see the link for the video. Now we continue with the point.
A lot of times we come to God that way. We come to God with our stuff, and it's all about us. And Jesus is saying, look, it's about God's greatness. It's about how great He is. So when we pray, we need to pray with focus. Make that a priority. Make that something that you're gonna do. Say, okay, today I am going to just reflect and remember how great God is. And that's the second thing, is pray with worship. I want you to, when we talk, when we're just communicating with God, pray worshipfully. And I mean, get it. Understand who we're praying to. Like, wow, I am praying to the God of the universe, and He is hearing me. He is hearing Sean Fitch. That's pretty impressive. He created the universe, and He wants to hear me, and He wants to hear you. And so when we come to God in prayer, like, pray with focus. These are practical things. Try to make worship part of it. Just the point where you just, God, thank You for being great. Thank You for being wonderful. Thank You for doing what You did. Thank You for being who You are. And instead of just saying, hey, God, here's my stuff, and making it about us and making it a selfish thing, we say, hey, God, let's talk about how great You are. And again, all of this comes back to this idea recalibrating, I guess you could say, kind of how we pray, because this is the foundation. Jesus starts with our Father in heaven. May Your name be holy. And then the last thing is pray with confidence. And this is something that's hard for us. And frankly, you know, we'll talk two more weeks about prayer. I don't understand how this all works. We said last week that God knows what we need even before we ask. Okay? And I don't think God is sitting around. Why does he always sit? Maybe he's walking. Maybe he's hanging out. He's playing basketball. I don't think God is playing basketball waiting for me to tell him what to do. I don't think God is sitting around waiting for you to tell him what to do. And I don't know how that works, because we're told to bring our needs to God and that he's going to answer them. And maybe that's why Jesus says, hey, it comes back to my holiness, it comes back to God's holiness, it comes back to who he is. And so he says, just pray, believing that God's going to do something. And again, next week we're going to talk more about this. So I know I'm kind of opening some things that are harder to explain, but we'll come back to this more next week. But just that we can go to God and pray and say, this is what I need. This is who you are. This is where I am. And we can do it confidently because we're speaking to our Father in heaven. And I think those three things are so important. Because if we didn't have the relationship with him, if he wasn't a loving Father, then we couldn't come to him hoping that he does what's best. Right? Because if it's someone that doesn't care about you, they're not going to do what you want. They're not going to help you. They're not going to seek your best. They're going to do what's best for them. But that's not the case with God. He is our Father, our Abba, our Dad. And he wants what's best for us. But he's in heaven, so he's God. He's the creator of the universe, so he has the power to do it. And the fact that he's holy means that he sees things the way we don't. And those are the issues here, is when we come to God, just try to focus things a little bit. Worship him for who he is, for how great he is. And then pray knowing that God can do it. God can pull it off. He's got the power to do it and the desire to do it and the way to care for us. So I kind of prepped the band a little bit that I'd like them to come up and lead that song again. Just to kind of refocus us on God's greatness. So while they're setting up, and we're going to go back to greatness of our God there, I want them to do this because I think the words are even more appropriate than I thought as we were singing it. But what I'd like to ask for you, when the song is done, they will say, you're dismissed and you can go. But I'd love for you to consider all of this and consider how you come to God when you pray. And if you need to say something to God now, don't sing if you need to say something to him. If you need to work something out, just stay right where you are. And we'll have everybody, you guys can go ahead and stand up and sing. I don't know why we have you stand, but it just seems you sing more when we do that. Otherwise, we fall asleep. But just take this time. If you need to sing and worship, do it, please. But if you need to come back to God and say, God, you know what? I've missed it. I've missed how great you are. I've missed my heavenly Father, my Father who's in heaven, who is holy. Take this time to just to recalibrate yourself in your relationship with him.